This morning when I made announcements, I deliberately left my name off of the list of preaching tonight, hoping others will be back because they didn't know that, and then Brad told on me. So that didn't work. And Greg, really and truly, Chris didn't finish that announcement correctly. He was supposed to hold everybody to give Kathy their sympathy for the time period that she's worked with him. They have a good marriage. They've went through a lot together. May they have many more years together. Yesterday evening, Anna Parks married Corey Bean in around the Alexander, Virginia area. And that is why the Parks are not here. That's including both families, Julie and Mark and Nathan and his family. So that's why they're not here. As I prepared for this lesson, I gave it the name of the Eternal Kingdom, and we'll touch on that in a little while. But as you prepare for lessons, you try to get in your mind what you're going to talk about and how to relate it, and you do every effort that you can to do it correctly. I did this as much as I could to prepare for it. So this afternoon I took a nap where I wouldn't put myself to sleep. And we'll see what we can do about keeping the rest of you awake. This evening, most of the lesson will be in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And I'd like to start off reading in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied on you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I would like to think about this just a little bit. He's given us these things. He's given us all that pertains to righteousness and godliness. We don't need any other books. Well, you say there's a lot of commentaries written. There's a lot of books. The library is full of books. Why wouldn't we need other books? Those books are books of encouragement. They're not books of creeds. We don't need other revelations because God's given us the revelation that we need. Now in verse 4 it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You notice this said he has given us great and precious promises. Now tonight I just want to touch on two of those for you to start with before we start on the Christian virtues. And one of those is salvation. He's given us salvation. In Luke, the first chapter, we have Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. If you remember the story, he was struck mute whenever he questioned the angel about having a son at their age and such. And whenever he was born, he asked for a tablet to write down the name of his son, and it was John, just exactly what he was told to name him. And we start in verse 68 of the second chapter. Make sure I'm in the right place. I'm sorry. Luke 1, verse 68 instead of 2. I knew they wasn't a 68 and 2, and that kind of made me look at my notes. And it said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands that hate us. These are the words that Zacharias was able to speak. And he said there that we was going to have a Savior. We're going to have salvation. We also look in Luke, the second chapter, verse 25 and 32. And we find here it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So we see in these that the salvation was going to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you know, they have several, it's kind of shocking what we hear when we listen to those out in the world tell us different things. And some say that you can be saved by any of them and it doesn't make any difference, but if you remember when John and Peter had went to the temple in the third chapter of Acts, and they healed the lame man as they went through, and the lame man got up, started jumping and praising God for him being healed because he was lame from his birth. And they were arrested in the temple because they questioned what authority they were doing this in. And when the council had called them in the fourth chapter, we find in verse 8 that it said, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined by the good deeds unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We see that that first one of the promises that was made that Peter was talking about was salvation. Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was one other promise, I think, that's very important to us. We can find that in 2 Peter, the first chapter. In verse 11, it says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The English Standard Version says in that, "the eternal kingdom," speaking of heaven. So we have several promises, and there's many more than that, but I'm not going into them this evening. I want to get on to the Christian virtues. You know, the Christian virtues, Brother Dave Bryant was teaching the adult class many years ago. He said, whenever I go on the Christian virtues, he said, I find as I work on each one of these that by the time I get done with the last, I need to go back to the first and start again. We all need to repeat these things. And that's what Peter said that he needed to do, was to remind us more than once about things. So tonight we're going to look at the Christian virtues and look at what it says here in verse 5. "And besides this, giving," and the American Standard says, "yea, and for this very cause, adding all diligence, add to your faith." The diligence. What is diligence that we need to add to it? Well, diligence comes from a Greek word, and I'm not going to go into the Greek because you know I have a hard enough time with the Appalachian English that I speak. But the meaning of it was to be eager, earnest, forward in haste. Hurry into it. Go at it with all that you have, is what he's basically telling us. And he gives the first thing there to add virtue. And what is virtue? Well, it comes from a Greek word that means manliness. It's referring to strongest. And then the actual word itself comes on down to excellence. We give everything that we can, our excellence, to seek these things, to add to our faith, to learn. And we go on down, and the next thing is knowledge. You know, Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy verse 15, chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Well, if we look at something here in verse 2 of this first chapter and remind what we had read earlier, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So as we seek with all diligence that we put to this virtue, that we try to excel, we go into knowledge, and the knowledge comes by study. It doesn't come by some form just flying through the air and landing on you. There's no special revelation. It comes by study. So this is what Timothy is saying. Now the next thing that he adds to it is temperance. The best definition of temperance that I can come up with is self-control. You know, self-control is something that many of us struggle with at different times. Self-control causes a lot of anger. Anger causes a lot of trouble, doesn't it? It just keeps going. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in the 4th chapter in verse 26. He said, be angry and sin not. Now, is it wrong to become angry? No, that's a trait that we have. But you know, God has become angry before. So I want us to understand that aspect of it. So what is he saying? Well, some people have told me, said, well, I get mad, but I get over it. I'll go ahead and get mad. You know, getting mad sometimes, we got to watch things on that part. There's a military terminology called collateral damage. Now, the press today thinks that the war would be perfect if you could just kill your enemies. That's okay to sacrifice your people, you know, the ones that are fighting. But collateral damage means those that are taken out around the enemy. It's damages that you expect in a wartime situation. Collateral damage happens to Christians when we lose our tempers, when we become angry in places that we shouldn't become. Well, can we become angry in public? Yes. But we should have self-control. A lot of self-control. Because when we become angry in the public and we show our anger, if somebody knows you, the first thing that they're going to say, especially if they're not a Christian, is, I thought he was a Christian. I thought they were Christians. Should they be doing things like this? Anger is something hard to control. To some, more than others. Titus, Paul told Titus as a qualification of an elder that elders are not to be soon to anger, quickly angered. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, Paul told the church at Colossia, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. That's what we have to think about on self-control. We need to think of things above and not on this earth. But he goes on in the 5th and 6th chapter, verses there, and he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affections or passion, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So we see there that God's extended anger comes on to those people that do these things. Now I skip on down to verse 8, and Paul adds to these things. And when he adds to these things, he said, now put off all of these, anger, wrath, and the wrath would be a passion type. It would be somebody not necessarily saying something, but you can really tell that they're angry. Nostrils might be flaring. They might be breathing heavily, and different aspects of that. And he says, put off malice and railing. You know, railing comes under the area of blaspheming, would be railing. But also railing comes on abusive language to somebody. It's usually not very quiet language. It doesn't have to be profanity, but it could be abusive language toward. Paul said, put off filthy communication out of your mouth. I know that you all have seen people angry. All of us in here have been angry at one time or another. I can promise you that, and all of you agree with me. We've been angry one time or another, most of us more than one. Now, it seems sometime, and especially if you're a parent, you probably went through this problem sometime or other. You get in an argument with your child, and sometimes the child's got to have the last word. And sometimes it's between adults, and somebody's got to have the last words. And the best way that I found out when Ann and I argue is just to say, yes, dear, and that usually is the last words. But we need to learn to shut our mouth and go on. Discuss it later. I told you a while ago, God gets angry. In Psalm 79, verse 5, David had written, how long, Lord, will thou be angry forever? So God becomes angry. We become angry, but we need to control it. We need to set ourselves a good example. The next thing that Peter tells the Christians to do is add to that patience. That's hard to do sometime, isn't it? We have an important appointment, maybe with the doctors or whatever, and we're feeling bad, and we go in, and the waiting room is crowded, and at our appointment time, we're not back there, and sometimes it may take an extra long time before we get back there. But Paul says, patience. Now, the interesting thing that I found out about patience is that it means cheerfully waiting or hopeful endurance. Sometimes we can't have that endurance because of physical elements. Sometimes some people just try to raise their patience to start with or challenge them. But it is one thing that we need to do is to be patient, especially before non-Christians. Godliness, godlike interactions. Are we that way? Do we strive to be godly? Then we're to add brotherly kindness. My sister came out tonight to hear this because I know that we never had any challenges as we were growing up. And if you have a sibling, I know that you never argued with that sibling. Janet Rose's brother told us last week that he had two mothers, Mom and Janet. So I know what he meant by that. Siblings have a way of arguing, fussing with each other, driving parents crazy. But they also have a love for each other that if the other one gets in trouble, they're there for them. And Paul says that we need to have that brotherly kindness towards each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then the last thing that he told us, he said, was to add to all of that charity, our love. That love is the agape love, the greatest love that we can have. And when we have that for everyone, we might not like what we see out in the world. And the world today says you're supposed to be tolerant of everything. Everything but Christianity. You can't be tolerant of that. But you're supposed to be tolerant of everything. Well, we know better than that. Are we to love those that are in sin? Yes. Are we to love their sin? No. We need to love them enough to let them know and hopefully teach them better. So we need to work on that love also. In verses 8 through 11 in 2 Peter here it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." The American Standard says never stumble. That means that we can walk, we can be good Christians, be good examples for others. We can make it to that eternal kingdom that we hope for. This evening, we have the opportunity, if you're not a Christian, Jesus said in John 8:24, he said, "I said unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." This was said to the Pharisees. Pharisees were thought of highly by that day, Jewish people. Jesus knew they were being hypocritical. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 32, Jesus said, "For whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven." In the 28th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And that's not the only thing that we do to become Christians. When we become Christians, he continued on verse 20. He said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." What he had commanded the apostles would go to teach. That's part of our duties as Christians. Sometimes as Christians we fail. John says in 1 John the 2nd chapter that if we say that we have no sins, we lie. We all have an opportunity. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need the prayers of the church. If you've strayed and need to come back, you have the opportunity now, the same as those who are not Christians have an opportunity to become a Christian.
Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, "Heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth sorrows that here befall. After this life, with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life, with all this strife, heaven will surely be worth it all.
Be seated, please.